And would you read along the Word of God with me? Hattie, one more slide there. Now in those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me. For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." Amen. You may be seated. When Patty asks me, "Okay, what scripture verse are you on?" and I tell her where we are, and she said, "How long are you going to chew on that?" I said, "Well, we're still chewing for a little bit here." It's amazing what God's Word has for us. And remember last week we were talking about believing the miraculous. God calls us to believe the miraculous, and we're looking at the supernatural confession. We have moved from the announcement into the confession, and now alone we have a confession. But the confession is going to be, as you're going to see today and next week, by both Elizabeth and Mary. And it's tremendous. As I've been reading the scripture, and some of the things that we see out there regarding the Holy Spirit, a lot of churches have abused the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt they did it in Corinth. Paul had to straighten out the church in Corinth. They were abusing the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as I look at these things and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we all know that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the only way you can actually be changed is by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so we come to the Lord and we put our faith in the Holy Spirit. And He dwells within us. The Word of God tells us that. In fact, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ and Christ baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. And so we have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the question remains is, after that, what happens? Is there anything that happens? And I would dare say to you today that on what I see in God's Word is, yes, something else must happen. When you look at Acts chapter 2, the disciples, they're saved. They believe in Jesus. And Jesus even tells the disciples, "You have been made clean by the washing of my word." So there's no question. But they get to Jerusalem, and afterwards, after the resurrection, Jesus meets with them, and he says, "Here's what you're going to do. I want you to wait until you receive the promise." What promise? He says, "The promise that you have heard me speak of." Well, what's that promise? That not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought they were saved. I thought the Holy Spirit, all this, right? When we get saved, aren't we baptized with the Holy Spirit? Of course we are. So what's happening there? He says, "Wait until you receive the promise." And what did they do? They waited, didn't they? He said, not many days from now. I'm not telling you how long, but they knew how many days, really, because what did they know about? They knew Pentecost. These would have known how many days it would have been, but they waited. And on that day of Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit came. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He equipped them for ministry. You see, you and I cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit. No ministry. I can't preach without the Holy Spirit. You can't pray without the Holy Spirit. You can't serve in any capacity. A trustee's going to meet. You might think this is trivial, that they're going to meet to find out about a leak. They can't make decisions without the Holy Spirit of God, because this building is to be used for things that honor God. So it's with the Holy Spirit for everything. But here it was what it is. It's not something all of a sudden, you know, these tongues are going to fall on us and all these other things. And as many churches say that, well, if you're saved, you have to prove it by speaking in tongues. That's nonsense. That's not true at all. But what is true is this. God tests us to see if we will be obedient. The Spirit does not work in disobedient people. And this was a test for the disciples in Acts chapter 2. I want you to wait until You receive the promise of what you've heard from me. The promise to do what? He called them. He says, for you will be what? My witnesses. He's called them to a proclamation ministry. He's called them to give a supernatural confession. He's going to go out and tell them, you tell them about me. And guess what happens is you can't do it until the Holy Spirit equips you to do that. So they wait. They were obedient. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And what did they do? They went out and they did exactly the ministry that God had given them to do. When the church wanted to go out and do the things that God wanted them to do, what did they do? They prayed. But they waited during times of affliction. God was testing the church. Would you actually be obedient to me and obey my word? And this is what we see happening here in Mary and in Elizabeth. These were obedient women, and God was calling them to specific things. Had they not been obedient unto His word, we wouldn't be reading about these two ladies today. But they were obedient women to His word. We know what happened here, that Mary had learned from Gabriel that her cousin was 6 months pregnant. And Elizabeth keeps her pregnancy, it's hidden, remember, for 5 months. In verse 24, we see that. But now Mary travels off to this hill country in Judah to visit her cousin. And notice what happens. When the two women come together, they burst open with joy. Can you imagine the scene? Now, if you haven't seen somebody in a while, you get really excited. I know sometimes you don't see each other, and all the next thing you know, whoa! And good to see you. I ran into some guys this past week I haven't seen in a number of years. Guys that, you know, you could barely get a handshake out of them when you actually knew them. And now, all of a sudden, these guys, they're giving hugs and the whole bit. Haven't seen them in years and years and years. And it was glad. We were glad to see them. But they're not joyful because they see one another. They're not joyful because both of them are going to have babies in a miraculous way. No, they're joyful because they know that the Lord has shown them favor. Both Elizabeth and Mary have this exuberant joy when they greet each other because God has shown them favor. They know something here that nobody else yet knows. They've got the inside scoop on God's plan. Nobody else knows about this. Just these two women. And their joy is supernatural because they know that they have the favor of God upon them. And they know that God has a plan. Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son who's filled with the Holy Spirit since conception. Isn't that amazing? And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to announce that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Mary is the one who's carrying Emmanuel, God with us. And so look at this confession by Elizabeth, verses 41 through 45. This is what she says. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we are again. Was Elizabeth a godly woman? Woman? Of course she was. Did she work her life according to the Holy Spirit? Yes, she did. The Word of God. So, but now it says she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She is obedient. God's found favor. And then she exclaims with a loud cry. And you have to get this. When you read the Word of God, sometimes read it out loud. And look at the grammar here. Look at the punctuation. This is what she says with a loud cry. She doesn't say, hey, Mary, whoa, blessed are you. She doesn't. Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. That's what she did. This is exuberant joy. Sorry. I usually do that for the other people that fall asleep, but I don't have to worry about that with you. I had a pastor years ago, Patty remembers him. He had a Bible thicker than that bass drum, and he would look out and he'd see some of the folks there, and he'd take that thing and slam that down on the wooden pulpit, and This poor one woman, she'd wake up and she'd vibrate for 60 seconds thereafter. But this is what is happening. He's exclaiming, or she's exclaiming with this exuberant joy. And then she goes on to say, how could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. She's got joy, the baby has got joy, and then she says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Wait a minute, how does she know? How does she know this? Because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given her the special revelation. This filling of the Holy Spirit gives Elizabeth this joy that she's never had before. And she breaks out with this loud exclamation, this claim of Mary, this supernatural confession. And so does Mary. Apparently, Elizabeth, she's got this revelation from God. He's revealed it to her. And as soon as Mary walks into the room, they don't talk about anything else. Elizabeth, as soon as Mary walks in, she is just bursting out with joy. And Elizabeth announces, without any prior communication with Mary, Mary, you carry my Lord. Isn't that something? She tells Mary, you're carrying my Lord. And Elizabeth knows that Mary has not only received the word of the Lord, but she's believed the word of the Lord. She knows this already. And even the baby within Mary, Elizabeth's womb leaps out. Imagine that. Mary is carrying the baby Jesus. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, the one who's going to announce that Jesus is the Christ, who's going to say, you look at him now. And all of a sudden, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Elizabeth has got this joy. She's proclaiming this. You see, what did they do? Elizabeth and Mary believed the miraculous. But they not only believed the miraculous. Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word. She was obeying this supernatural confession that came from, or announcement that came from the angel. Now she believes this. This is the obedience. Contrast that with Zechariah. Zechariah, he hears the same message. You're going to have a son. And he doesn't believe. There's something that's not right. He has it hard to believe. And what does God do to him? Makes him a mute. In fact, he can't speak until it comes time for them to say, what are you going to name the baby? And then he opens up because Elizabeth is the one who says, you shall call him John. And then they're talking about that, John. And then all of a sudden, God opens up Zechariah's mouth. And Zechariah says, you shall call him John. And they knew that Zechariah then, something had changed. Let me say this. Don't make God close our mouths because of unbelief. He will close your mouth if you don't believe. Take him at his word. Sometimes this is what happens. We don't believe. And all of a sudden, how come nothing's happening? He shuts their mouth up. I wanted to say something, but I couldn't say it. Why couldn't you say it? Well, I wasn't sure if I could do this. Or I wasn't sure if I could. Oh, time out. When you give a witness about Jesus Christ, who's doing the testifying? It's the Spirit of God who testifies of him. He's the one who testifies of Christ. He's working in us and through us. We have to believe the miraculous. If the choice between, think of it this way. If the choice between human beings questioning God's word or God's word closing our mouth, guess which one will come to pass? And so God's word stands. In fact, I know there's been songs written about this, and you know, I can only imagine, am I going to be doing this, am I going to be doing that, and all these other things. Here's what we're going to be doing. We can answer the question. It's a wonderful song. I like the song myself. It's just not factual. This is not biblical. We're going to be on our faces before the Lord. You look at the Word of God, I mean, when you think about it, John, the apostle, that the Word of God said that Jesus loved, he comes face to face with the risen, glorified Christ when you read the book of Revelation. And where is John? Imagining what he's going to do? No, he's on his face before Almighty God. In fact, even before he sees the risen Christ, he sees an angel. And the angel says, get up, don't bow down to me. But when Christ comes, he bows down to him. He's worshiping him. And the day of judgment, every mouth will be closed. Every single mouth. Why? Because it's God's courtroom. And for those of you who have ever been in a courtroom, I'm not going to ask you why you were in there, but if you're ever in a courtroom and you walk in, the very first thing is this. Before the judge comes out, everybody is what? Silent. Nobody says a word until you're addressed by the judge. It's silence in God's courtroom. But the difference between God's courtroom and man's courtroom is this. There's going to be no rebuttals. There's going to be no back and forth. There's going to be no me coming up and no response. There's nobody's going to say, well, you know what? Let's have a plea bargain with this one. It's only his first offense. Let's plea bargain this one out. The God of the universe does all things well, and he's going to administer justice perfectly. So in this courtroom, on this day of judgment, God is going to close up every single mouth that does not believe in him. There's no rebuttal. There's no defense. There's no plea bargain. But to those of us that believe, what will we do? We'll praise him. We will praise him for his work and for what he has done. For he who has begun a good work in us, we will see has completed it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. That we were created unto good works, that we are workmanship. And so he gives us this faith whereby we work out our salvation to believe the miraculous of what God can do. No better. It's better to receive, right? And then to share it than to doubt it. This is Zacharias. He found out the hard way. But God will close our mouths up. And there have been a people, sadly, that God has shut their mouths up because they refuse to believe. They could have been great mouthpieces, but no, they choose not to believe. And God has taken them out. He's taken them right out of the Christian ministry. So it's customary, though, for us to think also that, say, wait a minute, Peter's the one who gave that first confession. It's not true. We always look to Peter, right? Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. But it's a woman who makes the first confession. And the woman who made the first confession is Elizabeth. She confessed Jesus is Lord before Jesus was born in the flesh. She's the one who confessed. How did she know Jesus is Lord? This is what she said. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord, Jesus is Lord, should come to me? How did she know this? The Apostle Paul later on gives an explanation in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. No one can call Jesus Lord unless the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives that person the ability. No one calls him Lord. Because if you call Jesus Lord and the Spirit gives you the ability to do that, then what's the next response? We must obey him. If he's Lord, and the Spirit of God says he is your Lord, then we obey who he is. And so it's in the power of the Spirit that we should proclaim loudly to all who would listen. Let everyone who has an ear hear. Where? From the corners of blocks to the church buildings, to the supermarkets, to the workplaces, to most assuredly our families, to follow Elizabeth's example and proclaim the Lord to everyone. Because what does Elizabeth know? Elizabeth knows that God's fulfillment is at hand. It's tremendous here. And Mary has believed it too. Verse 45. And so God has a plan. The most basic part of God's plan, at its fundamental, is belief. It's to believe. To believe the miraculous, God with us, Emmanuel. Then we can sing, "Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a name like no other." These women were models of faith because they believed before the plan was actually fulfilled. And that's what faith is. Believing God's plan. I may not see the end of it right now, but I believe it. It's going to be fulfilled. Why? Because God said it. Because God promised it. So I simply believe it. I take Him at His word. And so now the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit equips us for ministry. Why? Because we're believing God's word and we're obedient. When you give a confession, when you give a confession, some people are looking at, all of these gifts, right? The person has to speak in tongues. Or somebody has to be healed, right? Somebody can come over and touch somebody and they're healed. That's nonsense, by the way. There's only one healer, and that's God who heals. He's a great physician. All the other stuff, most likely, especially somebody's, I was talking to this guy about as well, some of these big places that they have, and they call these faith healers, quote unquote, to come in, they stage the whole thing. They're swindlers. They're taking your money. And they put people in the audience. They come up on stage. And that's what they do. And they touch them and the guy falls down and starts vibrating on the ground and all this other nonsense. They're con artists. Jim Cimbala, a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Jim Cimbala, he would say he's charismatic, but he will not tolerate any abuses of the gifts of the Spirit of God. In fact, he puts people out if they'll do that. He told a story one time when he was a young boy. He was in high school, and he said, "I had a scholarship to college for basketball." So he says, "So I had some pretty sturdy legs under me," and he says, "I'm from New York." So he says, "My mother was going, to the church there, and they had the guy come, and of course he goes, I'm watching this guy," and he said, "and this guy is shoving people." So he says, "My mother went up there, and of course she falls down." He goes, "But he shoved her." He says, "So I saw who this guy really was." So he says, "I put my basketball legs under me," and he says, "the guy gave me a push, and I didn't move." He says, "and then he tried it again, and I said to him, 'Apparently the Spirit's not working really good in you.' And then I said to him, 'If you push my mother like that one more time,' he said, 'I'm going to come up here and shove you.'" Right? He knew it was. He exposed the guy for who he was. Right? And this is what we see here. We see these abuses of what's going on all around the place. But when the Spirit of God comes on you, listen, He comes on you to do a specific thing. Not to become weird or cause people to become weird, but He falls on people, His people, that they would testify of Jesus Christ and do the ministry that He has given to you, regardless of what it is. But we have to be obedient. And when you confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and you tell somebody about the cross and how He can save you from your sins, when you turn from your sin and turn from Him, just receive His forgiveness by grace through faith, and that person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you've just seen a miracle. What have you just seen? The dead have been risen to new life. You've just seen God raise a person from the dead. You don't have to go like Bethel Church and lay over graves and all this grave-soaking nonsense. This is bizarre stuff. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that's life. He's just given that person life where there was death. That's a miracle of God. How did that happen? Because you had a supernatural announcement. You obeyed God at His Word. You didn't trust in yourself. You simply did testify of Christ. He does everything, and He gives us the blessing where we can begin to proclaim. You say, well, what if people ask? How do I know? You can tell them this. What about, I've got this going on in my life and all these other things. And when you think about it, the church, we become so bogged down with afflictions. But we can say this to somebody who is afflicted. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I know He holds the future. And life is worth living just because He lives. How can you say that? Because He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives in me. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. But what's the point of your life? He's given me salvation to impart. So you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You can come to the garden alone. When the dew is still on the roses, just like Mary did, the women went to the tomb. But after they went and they told Peter and John about what's going on, all the other disciples, Mary stays back and she finds herself in the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And then who comes to her? She thinks it's the gardener. And he calls her by name. So she comes to the garden alone. But He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me, I am His heart. He tells you, you belong to Him. You're His child. The joy, then you share with Him as you carry with Him. Oh, my friend. No one apart from Christ could ever know that they will. But they will go with a supernatural opportunity. The Holy Spirit works within us obedient to Him. Because we know that God has a plan. And He's getting ready to fulfill that plan. Could be in that person that we're speaking right now. I know that's His will. How do you know it? Because it's not the will of the Father that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved, my dear friends. So God sees through it always that His announcements and confessions are proclaimed. And so Mary enters Elizabeth's home, greets her, and all of a sudden, tremendous. The baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Different from all other leaps. This was a filling of the Holy Spirit right then and there. It's someone who's about to be revealed to her under the filling, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And now she is instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. A special spirit of prophecy is given to her. The Spirit actually takes hold of Elizabeth and leads her to greet Mary as the mother of the Christ. And she calls her Lord. Notice something. Elizabeth is living an obedient life before God. And this is the reason why the Holy Spirit fills her. His whole presence envelops who she is. And Elizabeth speaks in this loud voice. She's full of joy. She's exulting that Christ is going to be born. He's Lord, full of emotions that she could never have brought to herself. She's under the influence, she's under the impulse of the Spirit of God, and she's being guided to proclaim, to say, Mary, the baby that you're carrying, He is Lord. He is Lord. If God gave her more, she would have even said, He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Even before He was born, she would have known it. And she proclaims this exclusivity about Mary and her child. This was the very first act toward Christ, whereby we have a proclamation of praise. Elizabeth is praising Jesus. She's the first person to know, other than Mary, about the birth of Christ. And she saw to it that her first act was to honor the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? God would have His Son to be honored on earth, even as He is honored in heaven. Make no mistake about it. By Him, as the writer in Hebrews says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, right? That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then Peter writes this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Mary was blessed, but she was blessed because the fruit of her womb was great. And Elizabeth demonstrates something. She demonstrates in honoring God humility, and even honoring, yes, Mary, this sweet, humble spirit, this meek spirit that's so desperately needed today. Remember back in the disciples, a couple of Jesus' followers, they were mama's boys. Mama came along and said, which one of these boys is going to sit at your right hand when you come into glory, right? Jesus said, that's not up to you. All right, go back home. Forget it. Even Peter, when Jesus gives the testimony of John, says, well, what about him? You told him about me, but what about him? Don't you worry about it. You see, we're always after what somebody else is going to get. But look what Elizabeth does. And I want you to consider something. Elizabeth is older. We're always taught to respect our elders, are we not? She's older. She deserves the respect, doesn't she? Not only that, but she is the wife of Zacharias. He is a recognized priest. I mean, he is somebody who is special. So, she is an elder. She has a higher social class. Because of even her relationship with her husband, she's considered more honorable. But who was Mary? Mary had no recognition by anybody. What status did Mary have in the world? Nothing. And yet, she was chosen by God to serve in a more special way. Even though Elizabeth has the forerunner and was special, Mary was chosen in a much more special way. And Elizabeth has no envy of that. She's not jealous over that at all. She's not hurt. She doesn't get alone and say, God, why don't you choose me to do this? After all, my husband's a priest. God, why? She doesn't do this. What does she do? She rejoices over the call upon Mary's life. Paul said to the Philippian church, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so now we have this supernatural confession. And all of a sudden, in verse 43 and 44, there's this moment of accelerated life-giving power. The Holy Spirit reveals that the babe was not only the promised Messiah, but He is the Son of the Most Highest, of God Himself, Luke 1, 32 and 35. There was no question that Elizabeth, when she said, Lord, that it was in the highest sense. She's under the power of the Holy Spirit. She is confessing the truth under the immediate power of God that He has on her mind. She's under divine influence. The influence is the Holy Spirit of God. And the truth was that the coming child of Mary is the Messiah, the Son of the Most Highest, the Son of the Living God. And she's contrasting her own son with Mary. Her own son was to be great. That's what the Scripture says. And he will be great, but the Son of Mary greater. He was her Lord, the Lord God Himself, the Son of the Highest. Even John the Baptist told those, you need to look at Him. He is greater. He is greater than I. You go. And the sign is unmistakable. Mary hears Elizabeth. She enters the door. Elizabeth's heart leaps for joy and all these other things. The babe leaps in my joy. There's an exaltation. John the Baptist, he's in the womb and he's praising. He's praising already God, filled with the Holy Spirit. God causes the baby to leap. It's a sign of joy. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Listen, that ought to bring you joy when you tell people about Jesus. Jesus is going to say, hey, do you know this? I'm going to tell you, Father, about this one and that one. You know already, but they were confessing me. I confess them before you. That ought to bring us great joy. He saith unto him, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. If somebody ever asks you who Jesus is, you tell him He's the Christ, the Son of the Living God. He's the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. He is God. You tell him who He is. Don't make up something. Just tell him who He is, what the Scripture says. When you do that, the Spirit of God moves within you. And Jesus will say, like He said to Simon, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so then He says in 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Let me just close out with this. We have to believe the word that God sent to us. You say, did God send us to a word? Yes, He has. He sent us the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Luke 11:28. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him or her and make abode with him. John 14:23. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Why? Because we're living in obedience unto him, and the Holy Spirit is going to give us through these things for us. Paul says to the Thessalonican church, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and whosoever therefore, however, look at this warning, he comes. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, that's Jesus, and my words, the word of God, and this adult, what kind of a generation? It's an adulterous and sinful generation. It was back then. It is today. Jesus says, of him or her shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory to his Father with his holy angels. Wow, that's a warning, isn't it? So, what do we have here? These beautiful words that God has given to us. What do we have? You see, after you make a supernatural announcement, and after you confess who Jesus is to another person, God gives that person a song to sing that they did not have before. And when Elizabeth gets done, what does Mary do? All of a sudden, wow, she breaks out in a song. You see, this is Elizabeth's song that she's singing. And now God gives Mary a song to sing. And Mary breaks out after her song. We're going to look at this next week. But let me just give you a little preview of what it is. You can look at this. It's a song that's filled with hope. It's rich with truth about Almighty God. She rejoices in the Lord. Why? Because her Savior looked with favor on the humble condition of a servant. This is what God is like. He chooses the broken and the lowly. Mary sees herself as blessed. You see this in the Word of God. Generations will call her blessed. And this has happened for centuries, hasn't it? But she no longer can know. Listen, Mary's not confused. We ought not to be confused about what it means to find favor with God. She's not confused at all. But the nations don't call Mary blessed because anything she's done. Not because of what she's done. They call her blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for her. This is where things get mixed up, and His name is holy. We're going to examine this. But here's the point. God, not Mary. It's God, it's not Mary. There's no hint of Mary being worshipped here at all. There's no Mariology in this passage. This is where significantly, when they exalt Mary as the co-mediator with Christ, that you can pray to Mary. You cannot. We have one mediator who is Christ Jesus our Lord. He's our great high priest. Mary exalted God for His greatness. And anyone who would love and respect God will find mercy with God from generation to generation. This is all in the Word of God. God reaches down from heaven, right down to where we are, wherever we are. And we see this beautiful song being sung that God's mercy is for all. There's no more virgin births. We are not likely to find ourselves as priests in a Jewish temple where an angel is going to appear to us. But do you not see the work of God in your everyday life? That's what Mary celebrates. The work of God in her life. Don't ask God for a sign. His promise is going to be fulfilled. Don't ask Him for signs. But when we look around, you can look for the fulfillment of God all around. You see, the signs are everywhere. Nobody knows about us. We have no status anywhere. But we're the unknowns. God scatters the proud. Look at what He does to the proud. Just look around and see what He does to the proud. You see His word be fulfilled. He topples the mighty. God's at work right now. Look at what He's doing. We look at this guy over in Syria, big mighty guy, right? Don't give credit to the humans for that, right? We're part of God's plan. But who's the one who sets people up and who takes them down? God does. When you see Him toppling these rulers of other nations, oh God, He's toppling those who think they're mighty. Look at all these people in past, present, and evil will happen in the future. All will put all of their trust and all of their riches and everything. What's He do? He empties their bank accounts. He sends the rich away empty. But the Lord exalts the lowly. A Christmas carol. Right? Maybe we ought to be visited by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we can go to the poor and to help those. He fills the hungry. If we would know the riches of God's mercy, then you have to admit the poverty of your own life. Mary has confidence that God fulfills His plans. Do we? He's merciful and gracious. So the Father's mercy comes to us through His Son. And so let us boldly approach the throne of God where mercy is found. Let me just close with this.
kidding around. I wasn't. I watched the Christmas Carol last night. But then, as I said, I was going through just some things in the outline. But sometimes we get requests, don't we? We get requests from people who don't have anything. And we examine those requests. But I was struck by something. If someone is calling up and they say, hey, we need food, or we need this, and we have. What does Jesus say about that? Give to all who are in need. Don't worry about it. If somebody asks you for your coat, give them the tunic. Give them the whole bit. Don't worry about it. And I was struck by this because, not here, but almost every year around this time, there's a family who reaches out. And they're asking for help. Help for Christmas dinner and help with some gifts for the kids. I'm thinking to myself, Christmas comes every year. We should not be surprised by that. Why can't they just prepare for this? So, boom. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking on the message, and then I'm watching A Christmas Carol, and I thought, you know, what is a dinner and some gifts if we have the opportunity to share the Lord with these people? What does it really mean to be merciful to those, to the lowly? I don't know why they're in their condition, but if we can help them out, we help them out of their condition. But the only one who can truly help out of that condition is the Lord. And so sometimes, even at this season, to think about what God has done for us, He could say to us, you know what? You ought to know this by now. You keep doing this, but He doesn't do that. He says, no, you come to me and I will give you mercy. I will give you mercy. He's given us this beautiful announcement to go confess to people that Jesus is Lord. And go to the broken and the lowly, regardless of their condition. Help them in their need. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, watch them come to faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we too can burst out with them in a miraculous song to exalt Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. I don't know. I'll look at you. I think there's four. I think.